through Galatians, the name of the series is Jesus Only. The last number of Sundays, we've been talking a fair bit about mentoring. The opening passage in Galatians, we read that Paul was connecting with a good number of apostles. After a period of time where he was in Syria and he was away, Scripture says he went back to Damascus and Jerusalem and he sought out a key number of people. He sought out James, the brother of Jesus. He sought out Peter, probably for good reason. Both those encountered Jesus in a profound way, were impacted by the grace of Christ and the truth of Christ. Paul on the road to Damascus, James being a brother of Jesus, imagine his journey. Just like the Magi, their hearts encountered Jesus and then they continued to seek him and follow him. So we've been spending a fair bit of time around mentoring. The last Sunday where we talked about mentoring, following the service, I began to chat with Sebastian and George and Ben and some of the Quest students. We've had the privilege of journeying with them and had them into our home a few times and just trying to get to know them. And we were talking about mentoring. And it was just kind of off the cuff, and I said, you guys know a lot more about mentoring than maybe some of us in this church community, because mentoring is a key part of the Quest journey. So I prodded a little bit and asked them a little bit of their experience of mentoring and who their mentors were and what that actually looked like. And so they filled me in a little of what I didn't know and much of what I did know, but we talked a little bit about mentoring. And I said, wouldn't it be amazing if the church began to embrace or got to a place where it embraced this same model, where mentoring became a key piece of the church community? I mean, Jesus talked about it. He used the word discipleship. Mentoring and being a disciple are very, very much the same, and I think our world better understands the word mentoring than it does discipling. And as I've been thinking about that, even as we were in Thailand, I thought, you know what, it would be really fitting if we had one of the tutors from Quest to come and share a little bit of his experience around mentoring and what that looks like. But as you hear, I'm going to invite Richard to come on up. He can come up now. As you hear Richard, I want you to take his experience of mentoring in a university setting, and I want you to transpose it. I want you to take it in and ask yourself, what would this look like in my own life in the church? Are we, the River Church, living this kind of mentoring out? To what degree are we living that out? So I want you to do a little transposing, okay? Can you do that? Take it and just begin to ask yourself, what would this look like in a church environment? Richard, come on up. To this one.
Sure. Great. Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much. I have such a blessing to be here, being a member of the River Church. Karen and I belong to a house church that meets every couple of weeks. We're privileged to have Grace and Jim, Pam and Peter, Dorothy and John mentor us. I belong to a men's group where, as one of the youngest members of the group, I've been mentored tremendously by remarkable people that I get to do life with, mm-hmm. In front of all of you. Andrea, you taught me and Karen through teaching us acrylic art, sharing your professional gift with us, a form of mentoring, which made it really clear it's not a one-way transaction, but what you did, Andrea, doing life together. And my assumption about mentoring, Luke and Michael, do you know if you can make that larger, please? Just click on view. All right, no worries. Okay, great. Great. I think the assumption that mentoring is a one-way transaction, the way that we purchase our groceries at Save On or Nestor's, versus what it actually is. For example, Jesus spending time with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Jesus investing in the lives of Peter, John, and James. And the common assumption of mentoring is that information transfer, this extremely outdated 19th century method of learning that assumes that the best way for knowledge to occur, for learning to occur, is when the teacher tells the information to the student. This is why a 45-minute sermon or a 45-minute lecture achieves some purpose, but it can't achieve the transformational impact of a two-way partnership, a collaboration. And what I'd like to do is just share two stories, two very brief stories, one of a mentoring relationship that recently ended, one a mentoring relationship that has just begun. Someone from my university and someone from a young man at this church, of how mentoring, real mentoring and the transformational mentoring that I've experienced both as a mentee and as a mentor has never, ever, ever begun with the mentor's answer, but with the mentee's question. Next, please. Great. Great. At Quest, we don't begin with professors' answers or curricula that says, if you want to study engineering, we are going to tell you these are the courses you're going to take over the next 4 years. We have our students declare questions. I met a student a few years ago named Geneva, someone who grew up in Vancouver and is someone who was the three-time Pan American gold medalist in Chinese martial arts, had traveled to places like Singapore, Kuala Lumpur, and Hong Kong, places that I've never been, where Geneva recognized that these cities that had much larger populations than our home city of Vancouver had better transportation systems, more ridership, less congestion on the roads, and she realized, just like other cities in Asia and also in Europe, that these cities used distance-based pricing. In other words, the more you travel, the more you pay, which incentivizes citizens to take public transit, to take short trips. She declared this question based on two courses that she took in her first year that profoundly transformed her educational journey, a math course and an urban infrastructure course, and she asked herself, how can we optimize transportation in cities? Next, please. She realized that in her home city of Vancouver, for those of you from Vancouver, you'll be very well acquainted with this extremely discriminatory and ineffective system of public transit, that if you are a 70-year-old senior living on the edge of Burnaby, Vancouver, and you have mobility issues, and because of where you live, you can't walk that 1 mile to get across that border to get to that hospital or to the clinic that you need to go to, you pay a two-zone $4 fare for traveling a short distance versus going from, let's say, Rupert Station to UBC, which will cost you half that price, a one-zone fare. And so what the student realized was, well, maybe we can change that based on her own experiences. Next slide, please. And at the same time, TransLink was going through the Metro Vancouver Transportation Agency was going through its first fare review in 30 years. And I coached this student. Of course, I would have never thought to ask this question. I live in Squamish. This is not an issue that relates to me. But for her, it was a profoundly deep issue of social justice and fairness combined with my own experience with mathematical optimization. And we created a revenue pricing formula, an optimal pricing formula to maximize both ridership and revenue. And just the last stories I'll share, next slide, please, was not only did we get a research paper accepted into the world's largest artificial intelligence conference taking place in February in New Orleans, but next slide, TransLink has actually adopted the formula of this 22-year-old undergraduate student, and this will benefit 400,000 people taking TransLink on a daily basis to replace the system that's been in place for 30 years to move from this extremely unfair zone boundary system to what Geneva, this 22-year-old, calls a more fair system. And this is exactly what we'll roll out in the next 6 to 12 months. And I feel so blessed that I got to be a small part in this student's educational journey. She just graduated last month. And so as our mentoring relationship ended, I felt like I was able to serve her in a way that took an issue of her interest, of her passion, and then she was able to make a difference to make an impact for her home city. Around the same time as this mentoring relationship ended, I was approached by a young man at this church who was very dissatisfied with what he was learning in science class at school. Next slide, please. And this young man reached out to me to say, I would love to talk. And his question was, let's talk about the common beliefs or paradigms of how the earth was created. And in the four dominant paradigms, I'm not going to go through them, but basically the first one, atheistic evolution, is the one that's taught in biology class. Most evangelical Christians believe in view number two. It's called young earth creationism. And then there are these two other paradigms called intelligent design and theistic evolution. And so this young man said, I would love to talk to you. In other words, the question is, what do you think about these and how can we learn from this? And it was profoundly beneficial because we came from two different perspectives. And then the final slide, please, Luke. Great. And we met for an hour here at this church about a month ago where I didn't want to lead. I thought it was unfair being 20 years older with four more university degrees than this young man to say, here are the correct answers to these questions. And by leading with questions rather than answers, I found that I learned so, so much from this extremely, extremely intelligent, keen, highly, highly introspective high school student. And what we did was we got to share two resources, one book and one Netflix movie, who approached this question of whether Genesis is an allegory or literal history from two completely different perspectives. We've been able to learn tremendously from each other. I told this young man, I learned more from you today than you learned from me. That was absolutely true. And I look forward to meeting him in the coming months to explore this issue and other issues. In other words, mentoring in this case is not just the mentee learning, the younger person learning, but me, the person 20 years older, learning probably even more. And I think that this is only happening because I'm trying to do it through my questions rather than my answers. Thanks for letting me share.
Awesome. Let's give Richard a round of applause. Thank you. It's when I think about leading with appropriate questions rather than answers, I have to reflect on my own life and what that's looked like for me. And the mentors in my life where I've experienced that very thing. So what would that look like? What would that model look like in the church? That for each of us, just brainstorming, not decision-making, we're not implementing this tomorrow. I'm just thinking, what would it look like if each of us had a mentor that we began to pursue, that we phoned up and said, hey, would you do lunch with me? Would you do coffee? I have some questions. I'm working through some things. And it might be a dream, something they see within the church that they see as out of alignment with Christ and his kingdom, and they want to begin to address that. It could be, or it could be something that is maybe on a more personal level. Hey, there's this issue, there's this struggle. I've faced this all my life. I can't seem to get underneath it. I can't seem to get around it. Can you help me? And we, whether it be a kind of a larger issue within the church or the community or something going on in a personal life, that we pursued mentors. And for the next 2 to 3 years, we said, okay, I'm going to journey with this individual, and we're going to go after this. I wonder what that would look like as a church. Now, Richard has mentioned that we were seeing mentoring happen in our church. I think there's two types of mentoring that are happening, deliberate kind of relationships. We've got some men's ministry. We've got Faith on Tap. We're creating some of these learning environments where mentoring can happen. And some of you are taking the initiative and diving in. Some of you are being mentored, but it's more by osmosis. You're in community, you're here, you're observing certain individuals, and what you see, you like, and you are maybe identifying certain people, and you're going, yes, Jesus, that's who I want. I want to be like that. And you watch their every move, and you are being mentored. And they may not even realize that they're mentoring people here, but we're mentoring, we're modeling something, And for some of us, that's attractive and we're going after it. So there is mentoring happening. But I'm wondering, can we move it to kind of in a more deliberate way where we are being mentored, journeying with others for 2 to 3 years and really going after certain things in our lives? Because I do believe that we'll face stuff that's too big for us. Or we have faced things that are way too big for us. We don't have answers for it. We're still struggling. We're somewhat disillusioned with our faith, and yet we struggle alone. I wonder what it would look like for some of us if we actually had mentors that journeyed with us, that walked with us through some of those difficult seasons of our lives. I wonder if some of us would be at a different place today if we would have had someone in our life in that way. There's a number of key characteristics around what kingdom mentoring looks like, and Richard has touched on a number of those things in his own little piece that he just shared. I don't have time to go through all of this, but I did want to share a couple of passages quickly that I think model something for us in a significant way. Acts 9, it's the story of Ananias. Ananias is this fellow. So Saul meets Christ on the road to Damascus, and Ananias hears something of the Lord. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, saying, "Ananias," and it grabbed his attention. He replied, "Yes, Lord." The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul," you've already bought in, totally trusted Jesus, considered Saul his brother in Christ, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after he ate some food, he regained his strength. Can you imagine if Ananias wouldn't have obeyed? I think we can assume it would have delayed God's work in Saul's life. If Ananias refused, God would have raised up somebody else to do the job. But isn't it beautiful that the Holy Spirit invited Ananias to be part of something beautiful that God was going to do in Saul's life? Imagine what Saul or what Ananias was thinking as he was returning to Jerusalem on this dusty road, walking there and going, "Oh man, what did I just experience?" And be overwhelmed by the grace of God, going, "Oh God, thank you for inviting me to participate in this beautiful work that you are doing in this man." Can you imagine down the road, 10, 20 years later, seeing how God used Paul to build the early church, how Ananias played a very small part, but a very significant part? It says a lot to us about mentoring, that when we mentor someone, it is a very selfless act, isn't it? It's understanding that it's not about me, it's about this mentoree, and ultimately it's about Jesus. You know, it's very difficult to actually be in a relationship with someone, to hear their heart, to be listening, as Richard has explained, to be sitting with someone, a mentoree, and listening to them, asking key questions, but at the same time listening to the Spirit. For some of us, it's very difficult to chew gum and walk at the same time. It's very difficult for us to be doing two things at the same time. It's all the more difficult for us to be listening intently to someone's heart and at the same time listening to the Holy Spirit on their behalf. That's a difficult discipline. It's a learned thing. But that's the kind of relationship. It's not about the mentor. It's not about what I'm going to get out of this. Richard has so clearly explained that, yes, we as mentors receive so much. Ananias received so much as he mentored Paul, even for a short season. He gained so much. There was an incredible gift that God gave Ananias as he stepped out in obedience. But it wasn't about Ananias. It wasn't about what he was going to get. That was kind of icing on the cake. It was all about Jesus and all about this individual. All about facilitating the work of God's kingdom in this person's life. The power of questions. When I was in North Vancouver, I sought out Patty Duclos. I remember the first time I took him out for a burger and a beer. I got together with him, and as we were together sharing and talking, and I had certain questions for him, and he was just answering the questions the best he could, and it was very much on a surface level. But all of a sudden, because he was listening to the Spirit at the same time as listening to me, he actually, all of a sudden, out of the blue, asked me this question. Darcy, have you ever taken a listening course? You're a really good listener. Where did you learn that? And it was like he was staring into my soul. Now you might think, well, that's a good question. That would be very affirming. He said that you're a good listener. But there was something else going on. It was the Holy Spirit was all over me. And what Patty detected was that there was brokenness in my life that was hindering who God wanted me to be as a pastor. There was unfinished stuff in my life, and I was more being led by and impacted still by brokenness rather than the Holy Spirit. And so growing up in my home environment, my role was to counsel and pastor my parents, fix their marriage, be the listener. And I took that right into ministry, and I was a really good listener. I learned it all through my life. And Patty goes, where did you learn that? Oh. The power of mentoring, power of questions. And boys, there's something about mentoring. When we enter into those kind of relationships, the impact that has on us. As a mentor, it's not just the mentoree that begins to grow. It's all of a sudden, because we've put ourselves in that place, we are now able to grow in ways that wouldn't be available to us otherwise. Think about the growth of Ananias, of James, of Peter, that they had as they walked alongside Paul, in his journey. Quite powerful. Mentoring as well. So it's not just not about us being a selfless act. The second thing, mentoring also conveys wisdom and skill. And I think for some of us, we don't enter into a formal mentoring relationship because we're terrified of it. We're afraid of, what do I have to give anyways? And we're intimidated by it. And we wonder, has God deposited anything good in me over the years? And what do I have to give this to this individual? But Mentoring is a step of faith because it's trusting that God has deposited something really good in us, and we have so much more to give away than we even realize. I think many of us underestimate our own maturity. Many of us are held back by our self-doubt. We focus too much on our flaws and our weaknesses, and we think that those things make us ineligible to impact anybody else. But I think that your awareness of weaknesses and your inabilities and your flaws actually make you more eligible than ineligible. In fact, if you're sitting here thinking, yeah, I have a lot to give. Man, I don't know why people aren't seeking me out. Because I have so much to give, right? And if we move into a mentoring relationship and we think that we've got it all and we've got it figured out and we go in like a bull in a china shop, chances are you're not ready to mentor. But if the thought of mentoring surfaces this sense in you of, oh God, what do I have to give? And a sense of humility and awareness of your own weaknesses. Yes, an awareness of your strengths and all the good things that God has given us, but it's more a sense of trust. I trust you, God, that you have deposited these things in my life and that you will use me in this relationship. But this sense of humility and is also allows your heart to be open to the good gift that God has for you through this relationship. One of the main pieces, the main prerequisites, I think, for healthy mentoring, kingdom mentoring, is a sense of humility. That, I think, is the greatest evidence that we're ready. 2 Corinthians 3, 4-5 says that we are confident of all this because our great trust is in God, and it's not that we think we are qualified to do anything our own. Our qualification comes from God. In fact, later, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We have been given this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, but from God. You know, when someone comes alongside you after a couple of the CWGs, one of the Quest students came to me and said, would you mentor me? And so we're going to enter into kind of a formal mentoring. But you know why he would even ask me to mentor him? Because he sees something in me that he wants. It's created interest, it's created longing for him. There's something in me that he likes, but it's something in me, and that is what Jesus has deposited in me. It's not because I'm great. Elizabeth Elliot tells this beautiful story when she was working with the tribes in Ecuador, that when they walked for miles to get water, they would come back with these large containers of water. And as they walked into the village, they were swarmed by the kids and the people. Why? Were they interested in the containers or what was in the container? What was in the container? When people come to you and they want to be mentored, they're not attracted to the container. So don't be fooled. They're attracted to what's in the container. They're attracted to Jesus, Christ in you, and they want that. And I think that is the piece that keeps us humble. There's a story out of Book of Common Prayer. It's one of the Desert Fathers. And one day, this Abba Father consulted an old Egyptian monk about his own thoughts. And someone noticed this and said to him, Abba, how is it that you, with such good Latin and Greek education, ask this peasant about your thoughts? And he replied, I have indeed been taught Latin and Greek, but I do not even know the alphabet of this simple peasant. There's still something I can learn. And that's the beauty of mentoring. As we enter into that mentoring relationship with a heart of humility, we're able to receive and have that perspective that I don't know everything. And there's something that God wants to give me through this individual. I wonder if some of us are at the place in our spiritual journey, somewhat maybe stunted, or you feel like you've come up against a wall because maybe we haven't stepped out, maybe like maybe Christ is asking us to put ourselves in a position where we are pouring into others, because perhaps God has something for you in that relationship that you require. I just bought U2's new album, Songs of Experience. And there's a line in one of the songs. The song is called Lights of Home. And I think it's appropriate to share this, and please forgive me for if this offends you, the lyric, but it says this, and I want you to hear the intent of this. It says, I believe my best days are ahead. Do you believe that for yourself? I believe my best days are ahead. I can see the lights in front of me. Oh, Jesus, if I'm still your friend. And he says, what the hell you got for me? I got to get out from under my bed. So he's saying, Jesus, if we're still friends, which I assume we are, and if you understand, if you read the lyric of the song, the rest of the song, it's making a declaration, I'm still Jesus's friend. And then it's saying, well, then what do you have for me? Do you ever ask that question? What do you have for me? As we enter into this 2018, I think that's a good question. What do you have for me, Jesus? As we enter into mentoring relationships, Jesus, what do you have for me? Regardless of what that is, in order for us to receive it, we're going to have to get out from under our beds. How many of you as kids, you hid from the boogeyman underneath your bed? Maybe you actually looked underneath your bed for the boogeyman. That's where the monsters are, exactly. But whatever Jesus has for us, whatever relationship he's calling us to press into, whatever he has for us in 2018, we're going to have to get out from under our beds. We will have to face our fears. But I believe that God has something incredibly rich for us as we take those steps, as we enter into those relationships. There's another line of the song. It says, free yourself to be yourself. Free yourself to be yourself. That kind of fits what Jim has talked about around the Enneagram and really being who God created you to be. Free yourself. And I think if there's anything that God has for us in 2018 is that. Be more ourselves. Be who God created us to be, and to take whatever steps necessary to get there. We've made some declarations today, facing Jesus. The Nicene Creed, coming to the table, pondering the cup. And so my prayer is that as we leave here today, that we would be able to ponder that and say, Jesus, yeah, whatever you want for me this year, that's what I want. Like the Magi, like the wise men, my trajectory is toward Jesus. I think Jesus has got some pretty cool things for us in the 2018. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been kind of one of those mornings, lots to chew on, and I believe, Lord, that you've been speaking to my heart. And Lord, as we leave, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just go, yeah, okay, been there, done that, what's next, but by your Spirit, that you would be speaking to us, that you'd be calling us. As clear as you talk to Ananias, would you be talking to us, leading us into relationships, maybe even on a deeper level. Maybe we've never even considered mentoring somebody. Maybe we've never considered actually asking someone to mentor us. But Lord, if you're asking us to enter into that kind of relationship, help us to get out from under our beds, to stop hiding, and to press into all that you have for us. And Lord, whatever you have for us this coming year, that cup, I think with a little bit of apprehension, maybe even just some hesitation, we declare to you, Lord, that whatever you have for us, because you are with us, we're going to embrace it. So may we come to know you in a deeper way in 2018. So we commit ourselves to you and this year to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.